You can open your Bibles to 2 Peter. That's where we're going to be today. Now, there was a family that was visiting a church for the first time, and Pastor kept going on and on and on and on. And the little girl that was sitting with her mom got really bored. So she turns to her and says, "Mommy, if we give him money now, will he let us go?" So I hope that you won't have that attitude, especially if you're visiting for the first time. Last week, Pastor David covered 2 Timothy. And there he focused on several things. One of those was loving his appearing, meaning loving the coming of Christ. As believers, he focused one of those points on we as believers are to love Christ's appearing, that we love this idea that he is coming back for us. Primarily, rapture. And that's the hope of the New Testament. And actually, I'm going to just pick up on that in our text today, because that will be the focus. And the title of this message is simply Looking Forward. Looking forward to his appearing. What does that mean? How does that look like? What kind of an attitude are we to have? So we're not going to focus on the event itself, but rather our hearts, our attitudes in regards to his coming. So we're going to look at four things today. First will be diligence, then patience, then steadfastness, and finally we look at grace. So diligence, patience, steadfastness, and grace. How all that ties to our attitude of looking forward. We will be, as I pointed out in 2 Peter, but also put your fingers in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, because we will visit that passage as well, and we will look at some of the verses prior to the ones we're going to read right now. But let's first start with verse 14 in 2 Peter chapter 3. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which unthought and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So, Peter, in closing this letter, giving final exhortation. And he says, therefore. Well, whenever you see therefore, you have to ask, therefore what? What was he saying previously? Well, previously he was talking about, ultimately, the coming of Christ. Pastor David actually referenced some of these verses last Sunday. So let's go a little bit earlier. You can, if you have to turn the page or you're on the right page. Earlier in chapter 3, starting in verse 3, he says this about the times ultimately that we live in. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Right? That idea that we already covered last week. That there will be those who will look at of Christ coming for the church and say, well, things have been like this for 2,000 years. Nothing's going to change. They're the same. Why worry about it? They'll mock. And I can say, being a believer for a while now and being in ministry for a while, I have been encountering more and more people, even who profess to be believers, who for some reason or another seem to mock the idea of Christ's coming. They reject it. Guess what? Scripture foretold that this is going to happen. And we will see how ultimately the idea of Christ's coming was very real from the very beginning of the church. Nonetheless, this is the atmosphere of the society. And he tells us this is going to happen. For this, they willfully forget, continuing in verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He is saying they're willfully ignoring, choosing to forget, dumb on purpose, that the world was judged by God. And when we talk about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, that's what is going to happen. The rapture of the church happens, the bride is removed, and then the judgment of God upon the earth begins in a seven-year period. And people don't like that. People don't like the idea that God is a judge, that he will judge the world, that the sin of mankind will be judged, that the wickedness we see will be addressed by him. And isn't it ironic that people complain today about God that he doesn't seem to do anything about evil? Yet when we talk about that he will, then they complain that he will deal with it. Right? But he will. And they choose to ignore that. Now, for our sake, I want us to focus just a little bit on verses 8 and 9, because they help us with the text that we have in front of us. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Believer, pay attention. That with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. Meaning, reason why he has not come yet is because it's actually been a couple of days for him. Not much time has elapsed. From our perspective, obviously, a lot of time has passed. But from his perspective, no. Because he says, I'm coming quickly. Guess what? For when he comes, it still will be quickly. But then there's another reason. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the reason why Christ did not come yet is because somebody needs to be saved. Today, why he did not come yesterday, because some people needed to be saved yesterday. He knows the number. He knows the fullness of it. But that's the reason. And that's important to keep in mind as we as a church look forward to his return for us. So let us again, with that in mind, read our text. We'll just go from 14 to 16. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So in the light of this fact that Christ is coming back for us, we are exhorted as believers to live a holy life. So the kind of first attitude of looking forward is to live holy life. And we need diligence for that. Now, before we get into it, what does it mean to be holy, to have a holy life for the Lord? Well, simply put, set apart for Him. To be holy is to be set aside for the Lord. You dedicate your life to live for Him. You serve Him, you love Him, you love others, you're surrendered to Him. You don't live the way that the world lives, you live the way God wants you to live. That means to be holy, set apart, living differently than the rest of the society. As unbelievers go their way, you go the opposite way. We can say that as believers who are looking forward to Christ's return, we are to live ethical and expectant life. By the way, if you open some dictionaries, I can't say for all of them, but I did this. You look in some dictionaries and you look at word ethical and you look at synonyms for it. Christian is one of the top things that pop up. Now, the way the dictionaries tend to change words, expect it to change soon, but for now, that's up there. Why? Because it is, even from the perspective of unbelievers, expected of believers to be ethical. Because we are set apart for Him. And that requires diligence. And what is diligence? Well, you can say it's something that's constant and earnest effort to accomplish what you intend to do. So to live a holy life, we have to be dedicated earnestly to it. We can't just simply say, well, look, I'm a Christian, and then lay back. Feet up in the air and just sit back and relax. No. It takes effort. And you know, if you've been with the Lord for a while, you understand that to be a faithful follower of Jesus, it takes diligence. It's not easy. It's not easy to be a Christian, is it? As the world goes one way, you have to fight the flow. You have to go against it. And the more and more we find our society going really the other way, it's becoming harder and harder to resist the flow. So diligence is required. Now that is in contrast to false teachers, as he points out in this text. They, on the other hand, they will go with the flow because it's easier path of least resistance. Just say what people want to hear. Itchy ears, right? Say what they want to hear. Be popular. Be accepted. Be liked. That doesn't take diligence. That does not take commitment. That does not take sacrifice. But to live godly, guess what? It does. It's not easy. And you know that. I'm sure that many of us have come to an end of a day feeling exhausted and beaten down, sometimes even discouraged, maybe by our own sin, maybe by the things of the world, and feeling, man, this is hard. Well, guess what? You're not alone. This room is filled with people who feel the same way, who experience the same things. As you desire to follow the Lord, you will find it to be challenging. But guess what? By God's grace, you will make it. And we'll focus on His grace at the end. But the grace kind of carries us through it all. Because God is so good to us, isn't He? Because He is gracious. Now, that does not mean when we talk about living holy life, being dedicated to Him, surrendered to His will, desiring to fulfill His will. We're not talking about works in the sense of pleasing God. By faith, we please him. By faith, right? We come to faith, to salvation. It's not by works. But, even Pastor David talked about this, right? Faith works. When you believe in him, as you have relationship with him, the works come naturally. Just like in any relationship, husbands, wives, you know, it takes effort. It's not like you reach a magical number of 10, 15 years and all of a sudden no work is required in your relationship. Yeah, everybody laughs because you know it actually probably gets harder. You have to put more. The longer you walk with your spouse, you put more effort because you can't relax. What happens when you relax in your relationships? You take it for granted. You stop investing in it. You stop growing in it. So same is with our walk with the Lord. It takes diligence. By God's grace, he gives us strength to do so. Now this idea, he also points out that because of this diligence to be found by him. Notice, it didn't say in him, but by him. Meaning when he comes, he wants us to be found ready. And that is in peace and without spot and blameless. Now, he is the one who helps us in that, right? We are sinners, saved by grace. We're not perfect, but Jesus is the one who makes us clean, spotless. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things we see here, Paul reiterates in Thessalonians 5. It's his working in you. So if he's working in you, allow, that's that surrender to him, allow him to keep you in that place. Be ready to be in peace. Peace of God, peace with God. Peace that the world does not know. By the way, this idea of being blameless and without spot is deeply tied throughout the New Testament in regards to the coming of Christ. In our text in 2 Peter, there's 1 Thessalonians, but also in 1 Timothy 6:14, that you keep his commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. You see, the idea here is what the Lord wants us to know is that we should be ready for his return. Because he will not come back just because you're ready. Because ready or not, here I come, right? He will come. He wants us to be ready. We don't know the day and hour. That's why we have to be on guard, watchful. So that's why the exhortation, be diligent. To be found in him. Walk in holiness. Devote yourself to the Lord. Because he could truly come back today. He easily could. And the question Pastor David asked last week was, well, if you knew that in 6 days or so, you're going to meet the Lord, would you do anything different? It's a good question, isn't it? Now, God is gracious, whether you're ready or not, because he is reminding us right now to be ready. The next thing that he reminds us is the fact of patience that's needed. To have this looking forward attitude, we have to be patient. Because he says, notice, be diligent, but find my hand, peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. What is this long suffering? Well, verse 9 that we saw earlier is this idea in verse 8 that he has not come yet because some are still yet to come to faith. So we may ask, Lord, why not now? You know the answer. Somebody needs to be saved. Simple as that. But yet, as believers, we are expected to have the attitude of, come, Lord, now. So it's a balance. On one hand, your expectancy is for him to return. On the other hand, you're to have expectancy of somebody to come to him. And that's how we live out this proper expectant life. You can turn now to Revelation, the very end. Chapter 22. In verse 17, so the very end of this amazing prophetic book, after all the things, all the warnings, all the things that God tells us that will happen, all the judgments, all the blessings, and all these things, we see in verse 17, in the closure, it says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You see, the reason why God tells us in advance things is because he wants people to come. The Spirit invites the unsaved, come. And then the bride, which is the church, is to say, come. That's why the Great Commission, that's why as believers, as a church, we are to be, right, evangelistic in our efforts. Why we give invitation to the gospel, share the truth, the Great Commission, and so forth. Because that is part of the right attitude of looking forward, is saying, come, inviting people. And if you don't know Jesus, today the invitation is come. From the Spirit and from the church, come to know him. Experience his gift, his love, his forgiveness. Be found ready. Because if you are not in him, when he comes for the church and takes us away, what comes to the world, you do not want to be part of it. That's why the invitation comes. Yet on the same hand, as I said, we as believers also cry out for him to come back. You look in verse 20 in Revelation 22, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. And then response is, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Come back. We are to have that attitude. Sadly, there's this false belief somehow that people bought into that you cannot have both. That you cannot have this desire for his return and be evangelistic. I've heard these false accusations by many. Well, you're so focused on Jesus coming back, you're not doing anything for him right now. Really? No, it's actually the opposite. If you truly expect Christ to come, you will be inviting people. You will be serving. You will be living for him. Let's get back to our text in 2 Peter. By the way, we'll come back to Revelation 22 again. So we are with this attitude of looking forward, diligence, right? We are to have that attitude of diligence, of patience. And what's interesting here is that Peter does add that this fact of Christ's return and his long-suffering is something that Paul the Apostle talked about, which is true, right? We already saw some of that in Timothy, but in many other epistles, Thessalonians, for example, Corinthians, Paul wrote about it. And notice, if you're a student of the Bible and you like taking notes, there's a few things that you can notice here about relationship between Paul and Peter, but also something about Paul and his writings. First and foremost, notice how Peter calls Paul his brother, right? beloved brother. Now, that's interesting. I don't have time to get into this. But I encourage you to read Galatians chapter 1, starting around verse 11 and pretty much till the end of chapter 2 of Galatians. There you get to see a little bit more details about relationship between Paul and Peter. Now, Paul was, prior to his conversion, the biggest threat to the church. In the book of Acts, says that Paul was, when he was actually Saul, breeding murder. That's the phrase that's used upon the early church. He was so zealous in destroying the church that he was the greatest enemy of the church. And then he gets saved, and people have difficulties. He's a believer. But one of the first apostles that Paul ends up meeting is Peter, thanks to Barnabas, who would kind of help introduce them and convince Peter and some of others that he, Paul, is truly a believer now. And then eventually the relationship is created between Paul and the rest of the apostles. Nonetheless, there in Galatians, we learn of the event that happened in Antioch, the kind of ascending church for Paul, where Peter was there visiting the church, eating the food, pork, bacon, with other Gentile believers, really enjoying it. But then some of the Jews come from Jerusalem, and Peter puts himself aside and becomes a hypocrite in his behavior, acts like, oh, I don't eat pork, it's bad. And Paul publicly rebukes Peter. And guess what? Peter does not take it personally because he knows it's the truth. And their relationship is not broken because Peter recognized the wisdom of God in the words of Paul, the truth of God, because he knew it. And that's part of the holy living, being corrected, allowing the truth to be spoken to us. Because there was no condemnation for Peter when he was corrected, but grace. And so he continues on writing to us, say, hey, our beloved brother Paul said this to you. But notice another thing that he says about Paul and his writings. That they, untaught people, twist his teaching. And notice what he also says, as they do also the rest of the scripture. Paul is calling Paul's letters scripture, authoritative. Now, when 2 Peter was written, is somewhere assumption anywhere between early 60 to mid 60s AD. So this is near also end of Paul's life. So most of the epistles of Paul have been written at this point. And they're recognized as scripture by Peter. But he also says, unlearned people twist. Some things are hard to understand. Doesn't say it's impossible, just hard. It means it takes effort. And if you study the scriptures, you know there's some things that are hard to understand. Not impossible, just takes effort. That's why Paul exhorted Timothy to study, right? To show himself approved workman who rightfully divides the word of truth. It takes effort. It's not easy always. Nonetheless, it's deeply rewarding. And I would say those who would not preach about Christ's coming are twisting the scriptures. Because Peter tells us, Paul talked about that. That's a serious accusation. Not from me, that's from the scriptures. That's why we need to teach the whole counsel. Verse 17. You therefore, as a result of these things, beloved. Notice again the repetition of the word beloved. Since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So, as a result of what I just said, looking forward attitude, diligence, patience, dedication. But notice this, you know these things. If you've been coming to this church, you know these things. Since you know these things beforehand, this is nothing new to you. Beware to be steadfast. Be aware of the dangers that lurk around from false teachers and lies around us. The word beware simply means to be on constant guard. Again, not something you just did once, right? A soldier that goes into battle doesn't just prepare himself for the battle in a moment. He has to be constantly prepared. If he's in war, he's always in battle-ready attitude. You know, back then, the picture that Paul creates of the weapons of our warfare is the Roman soldier, right? The shield of faith. Well, if engaged in battle, there's no point to the shield if the shield is down. Shield is useful only when it's used. And the shield of faith we need all the time. We live in the age of lies, don't we? If you drive by an advertisement, you most likely are reading some false information. I'm not saying everyone, but you know. They exaggerate. They twist the truth. And it's everywhere. Turn on a TV, you will be bombarded with lies. Go online, you will be bombarded with lies. Listen to the news, and you know, the rest, how it goes. Everywhere you go, you're bombarded with lies. But guess what? You have the truth. Your shield to protect you, to grow in faith. This won't lie to you because it is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is through him, in him, through his words, that we find truth, protection from the lies. That keeps us in the straight and narrow. Alerts us, right, from knowing what is false. You don't necessarily need to study what is false to know it to be false if you know the truth. Because the lie stands out. Now, truth is, right, if you're a new believer, there's ignorance there. When I came to the Lord, I was literally a blank sheet of paper. I had no knowledge, raised in an atheistic family, no knowledge of the scriptures, nothing. But I can tell you that the Lord, by his mercy, his grace through the Holy Spirit, protected me and even alerted me to lies. Because as soon as you start exposing yourself to truth, you start noticing the lies as well. And, you know, maybe somebody has a calling to study the cults and false teachings, all these things. Praise God for them. But for most believers, that's not your calling. Your calling is to know him, to know the truth, to know the scriptures. That's why you're daily exhorted from the pulpit here, regularly exhorted to study the word, because it is the word of God that keeps you in truth. Alerts you to dangers and lies around us. For false teachers, it is their teaching that leads them to destruction. Notice, you do not want to fall. Peter says it is possible. There's a warning here. You don't want to be led away. So you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away. Notice, you fall and being led away by what? By the error of the wicked. Not just false teachers, but the world, the ungodly. And again, coming back to that truth, you know how true that is, right? It can be very difficult to be a Christian in a world today. More and more pressure is coming upon us. Being blessed to minister for 10 years in Edmonton, Alberta, we got to see a lot of great things that God has done. But one of the things that it really was evident was that we saw the degradation of society rapidly. From having truly this reputation of being more conservative in many ways to becoming extremely liberal in less than 10 years. To finding greater pressure upon believers to conform to society. And some of the people in our church that were coming and just feeling pressure at work, literally being required to do and partake of the things that they had struggles with, facing the danger of losing their livelihood because they wanted to remain faithful to Christ. Not easy. But it's also worth it. It's worth standing for Jesus because He is coming back. This is not going to last on forever. Now, we may still have to wait. He may tarry for another 50 years. Hopefully He will not. But, you know, that might happen. But He might also come today. And we just need to be ready for today and for long run. But you be ready. Doesn't matter. Knowing the truth will keep you from error, from lies. Be found in Him ready. You see, as believers, we are to mature. If you're a new believer, awesome, praise God. You're a baby in Christ, and that's a good thing. You're growing. But if you've been in Christ for a while, you are not longer to be a baby. Now, some want to be babies. There's a lot of churches that are full of babies who are 30-year-old believers. It just doesn't fit, right? If you see a 5-year-old acting as a baby, you know something's wrong. If you see a 10-year-old and so forth. But that's a danger that can happen because we do not sometimes want to invest. That was the problem that Jewish believers found themselves when they were written the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews says this to them in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by the reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That's why we have scriptures. To grow, to discern, to know what is right, to mature. Mature believers study the scriptures and they grow in knowledge of truth. If you're new again, praise God, you will grow. But we don't stay there. We continue to grow. We invest. Just by default, whether we like it or not, our bodies mature and we age. You can't stop it, right? We would love to. We all love to be 20 or 30 permanently, but we're not. Because it's natural. So does, for a believer, growth should be natural. But that brings us to this last part, the grace of God and the attitude of looking forward. You see, it says, all these things, as he said, diligence, you know, patience, and ultimately what we saw here steadfastness. All this, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, to ultimately grow, we need to grow in grace. And that's another kind of a balance of knowing the truth, of knowledge of the truth. Some are excellent in knowing the Bible, but are poor in understanding the grace of God. There's a lot of them, trust me. Excellent expositors of the scriptures, but when it comes to the grace of God, they are babes. They don't know it. Others may understand the grace, but not the truth. We need to understand both. We need to grow in both. So what is grace? Ultimately, unmerited favor from God, right? It is His gift to us, even though we do not deserve the gift. It's getting something good that you do not deserve. It's God giving to us, not because we've earned it or it somehow belongs to us, but rather He does give to us in spite of us. We're sinners. But God is gracious. Amazing grace, right? Wretch that we are, God saved us. And that's what the scripture tells us, right? We are saved by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2. And that is not of ourselves. We can't earn grace. It is constantly given to us because God is gracious. It is His gift so that we can't boast. You see, any level of maturity we have is not something we boast in, but we say it's because of the grace of God. Any use that I have in the kingdom of God is because of His grace. You see, all of us are useful to God because of His grace. He uses all of us. He wants to use every single one of us. Not because who we are, but in spite of us. You think of Paul. I mentioned him earlier. He was a Pharisee, one of the top ones, taught by the best Pharisaic teacher that Israel knew at that time. Highly educated, had the advantage of being raised in the Greek world, meaning having knowledge of Greek philosophy and history and literature, being able to stand toe-to-toe with the philosophers in Athens. And he says that that was not the reason why God called him into ministry. None of that. It was simply his faithfulness. Because ultimately God was gracious. Paul says, I am who I am by the grace of God. We need to understand God's grace to grow, to mature. You see, it's about relationship with the Lord. Sadly, many believers make our relationship with God to be works-based relationship, very legalistic. You have to do this and that. You have to pray and all these things. And all these things are good, right? But it says grace. Growing in grace, understanding it, that helps us mature. I mean, again, coming back to your own relationship with your loved ones, your spouse. If it was only work-based, it would be difficult, right? There has to be grace. If you do not give grace, there is no relationship. And God gives us grace. He is perfect, but we're not, and He understands it really well. Scripture tells us we to grow in grace, we're saved by grace. We're also in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, we're strengthened by grace. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks how grace enables us to endure sufferings. And if you have suffered, and if you're suffering, you know how true that is. It's by grace, God's grace, you can endure sufferings. By grace, He helps us give, worship, serve. Because it can be difficult at times. But it's His grace that carries us through. As you walk in grace, you walk in joy and peace and freedom and all these things. Because you know it's not performance, it's the relationship. And it's because of that grace that He reminds us. Again, if you find yourself, well, I have not been truly looking forward. Well, guess what? Grace is there. From now on, you can look forward. No condemnation. As the scripture, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Because God is gracious to us. But again, knowing the scriptures, knowing the grace, it's both. Warren Wiersbe said something really good. He said, it is one thing to know the Bible, and quite another thing to know the Son of God, the central theme of the Bible. The better we know Christ through the Word, the more we grow in grace. The more we grow in grace, the better we understand the Word of God. That balance. Both things necessary. And if you offer one, you will be off kilter. But it's, notice the central thing is Jesus. But grow in the grace and knowledge of who? Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is Him. It's tied to Him. We look forward to His return because we look forward to Him. I look forward to heaven, not because of the place, but because who is there. The one who rules and reigns from it. The one who we hope for to greet us when we get there and says, well done, good and faithful servant. The one whom we will bow down before, cast our crowns before Him and say, worthy are You, Lord. He is the point of it all. You see, as we look forward, we don't look forward to the event, but to the one who comes for us. As Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you so that I can come and get you, that where I am, there you may be also. The relationship. So it comes back down to this. It's the relationship with the Lord. And grace carries us through all these things. And let's close Revelation 22. The very last verse of the Bible. You know, the very first verse of the Bible is extremely important, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the foundation of everything. And if the first verse and all the verses are important, it's important. The very last one is also very important. The way you close matters. And notice how the Lord closes His word. 21 of chapter 22 of Revelation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We begin with grace, we're sustained by grace, and it ends by grace. You know, one of the things that, and I'll close with this, that I love about Calvary Chapel, it is supposed to be, and I know this is, but in general sense, it's supposed to be a community of grace. Believe it or not, that's one of the things we're known for. When we were praying to go to Edmonton now 14 or so years ago, I had the privilege of meeting a brother in the Lord who was a Pentecostal preacher, now retired, visiting his family in Idaho. And I just pointed out to him, I said, hey, what do you think if somebody would go to Edmonton and start a Calvary Chapel? I'll never forget his words. He said, yeah, that's awesome. They definitely need a community of grace. You see, Grace changes everything. Pastor Chuck wrote a book, Why Grace Changes Everything. If you have not read it, I encourage you to do so. It really does. Because you're not here to perform. You're here because you're loved. You're not here because you must, because you want to be here. You're here because He is so good to you, and you want to love Him with other believers, encouraging one another. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this gift of grace. We do not deserve it, yet You give it, because You're so amazing and awesome. And thank You. Thank You for reminding us through Your words that we are to look forward to Your return. It could be today. So Lord, help us to live holy lives, patiently awaiting for Your return, but also expectantly living. Help us to be steadfast. Help us to grow in the knowledge of truth and grace. Help us to grow in our relationship with You. Thank You for being with us today. Lord, again, if anybody who does not know You, Lord, may they come to You today. Today is the day of salvation. So Lord, thank You again for this time. Receive our worship as the cry of our hearts to You, as our love offering to You. I pray these things in Jesus' name.